If you have a Bible again, please turn with me this time in the Old Testament to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm 11, it's entitled to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David. Let's read this short psalm together. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Amen. And we know again the Lord will add his blessing to that further reading of his holy word. Well, this morning I want to just draw your attention to verse 3 of this psalm this morning. Verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And our subject this morning is lessons from David's trials. Lessons from David's trials. And I think it'd be true to say that there isn't anybody in all of human history, except for, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured so many trials and afflictions as King David did. You think about his life, all the things that he went through and the troubles and the trials of his life. And as we come to Psalm 11 this morning, we find David in the midst of a very trying temptation. It would appear from verse 1 that David was being encouraged to flee for his life. You notice that in verse 1 there, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. We don't know the circumstances of this psalm. We don't know the background and the history to this psalm. It seems most likely that this psalm was penned in those days when David was in King Saul's court. You remember and recall those moments when David used to play the harp for King Saul. And Saul became very jealous of David, didn't he? David was very popular amongst the people. Saul hath slain his thousands, they sung, and David his 10,000s. And because of this, Saul sought to slay King David, didn't he? Although he wasn't king at this point, but he sought to slay him. And you recall in 1 Samuel 18 and 19, we read there, at least on two occasions, Saul took up a javelin, took up his spear and threw it at King David to kill him, to pin him to the wall. And it would appear that this psalm, this moment in David's life is when he pens this particular psalm, Psalm 11 here. That he's advised, look, flee, run away. Can you not see the danger that you're in? Flee your position and escape to the mountains. Now, as I said, it's unclear when in the life of David this occurred, and it's unclear where these attacks come from. This voice telling him to flee, is this something external? Is this the voice of enemies who are saying to David, you know, run, flee your position. You know, you've got nowhere else to go but the mountains. As if he had no other place to trust, no other refuge. Or perhaps this was the unwise friends giving ill-advised advice to him, giving him unhelpful advice, telling him, look, you know, you need to go. Well, perhaps it's also internal. Perhaps this is the voice within David. Perhaps this is an inner turmoil within David's soul telling him, look, you need to get up and go. Verse 3, perhaps this is his voice within him. Look, the foundations are destroyed. What can I do? Well, we don't know where this wrestling comes from. We don't know, but we know this in verse 2, that his life was in danger. It says there, the wicked bends their bow, they make ready the arrow upon the string. They're waiting there to shoot in the darkness at him. They lie in wait. Wicked people have got their bows bent, ready to fire at David. And David summarizes his position in verse 3 there. If the foundations be destroyed, he says, what can the righteous do? He says, look, the climate that I'm living in, the climate of my day is one where the foundations have been completely and utterly destroyed. And yet while we look at the life and the trials of David, we have to note that David's experiences are not unique to him, are they? Christ warns his people that in this world ye shall have tribulation. And there'll be times, aren't there, in a believer's life when everything seems to fall apart. And the question is, how should we respond? As believers, how are we to respond when the foundations be destroyed? How are we to respond when the props of life are kicked out from underneath us? How are we to respond when the foundations around us are crumbling? Well, David here in Psalm 11 provides us with the answer, and I want us to look at this answer with you this morning. I want us to see two things that David does in this psalm, two things that we should do when the foundations are destroyed, two things that we're to do as we learn here from the lessons of David's trial. And the first thing I want you to notice this morning with me is David's steadfastness. David's steadfastness. We notice there in verse 3 that David sets this scene that the foundations have been destroyed. He uses this metaphor concerning foundations. Now, the word that's translated there, foundations, can also be translated as pillars. These are the things that support the building. The foundations, the pillars, are the things that hold up the building. Without them, everything else falls to the ground. Foundations are vital, aren't they? If an edifice is going to remain standing. We could say this, that if the foundations are not right, then nothing is right. And Christ, of course, told a parable to this end, didn't he? And the young people here this morning, I'm sure you remember the parable that the Lord Jesus told. He told a story, didn't he, about two builders. And these two men, they both built houses. And the houses that they built, they were very similar, but then they both went through the same experiences. We read there about the storms coming upon those houses. We read that the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew upon both those houses. And yet we also read that one of those houses stood firm and the other one collapsed. And what was the difference? I'm sure the young people here remember the story. The only difference was that the wise man built his house upon a rock. And the foolish man, he built his house on the sand. The difference was the foundation of those houses. Although both houses were the same and very similar, they had very different outcomes because they had very different foundations. And David employs this word here in verse 3 of Psalm 11. And he's speaking about the whole of society. He uses a metaphor here to describe the society around him. The foundations are being destroyed. And the foundations here represent everything that's good and right in society. Things like truth and justice and righteousness and equity and honesty and righteousness and so on. And it's on these things, isn't it, that the edifice of society rests. And David says here, look, everything's in ruins. He looks out across his world. He looks out across the land of Israel and he sees that society has been destroyed. All of these foundational aspects have gone. These once monumental pillars of support have utterly crumbled. And you see, all was seemingly hopeless for David. There's moral dissolution. Society is collapsing and crumbling around him. The very fabric of society is unraveling. And he says, look, what can the righteous do? And as we think about this situation here, it reminds me of another occasion. You remember in the life and the days of Isaiah. Isaiah looked out across his land and he saw something very similar. Just turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, because Isaiah describes almost exactly the same situation as David was facing here. Isaiah 59, and just notice verses 12 onwards there. We read this, "For our transgressions are multiplied," in Isaiah 59:12, "before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." You go to verse 14. This is the situation of the day. Again, Isaiah is using metaphors here. He says, "Judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter." Isaiah says, look, there's no judgment, there's no justice. Truth has fallen, all these things have gone. And there seems to be no hope. You know, the word destroyed back in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, it's in the future tense in the original Hebrew there. It implies that this situation is not only a present reality, but it will continue to be so for the foreseeable future. This dreadful condition will seemingly have no end. David looks out, he sees the foundations are crumbling, he sees that society is in disarray, and he cannot see any end to it. And as we read the words here in Psalm 11, as we read the words in Isaiah 59, and we see the chaos of David's experience here, I think we can so easily draw a parallel to our own day and generation, can't we? And our own situation here in 21st century Britain. Don't we live in days of moral declension? Do we not see truth fallen in the streets? Do we not hear daily of wickedness being promoted in high places? We see good being called evil and evil being called good. We see bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Light is called darkness and darkness is called light. It wouldn't take us long this morning, would it, to just think about all the laws that have been passed through this land in the last 40, 50 years, to think of all the things, all the bills that have gone through Parliament that are in direct opposition to God's law. Today in our land, the Lord's Day is desecrated, homosexuality is promoted, transgender ideology is encouraged, abortion is applauded. And we see evolution championed, don't we? Even championed in our schools. Of course, we could just go on and on, listing all the ways in which the very fabric of society is just unraveling before us. Now, does this mean as Christians that we should flee? Does this mean that we should run? Does this mean that we should hide and put our candle under a bushel? Well, David says, certainly not. Notice there in verse 1, we notice that despite all that David endured, all the hardships he had to face, he has this wonderful resolve to stand firm. He says, "How say ye to my soul, flee? How can you say this to me?" No, he says, "In the Lord put I my trust." Do you see his steadfastness? David's wonderful steadfastness. He stands firm. And Christians, this morning, we must stand firm to the principles of Scripture. We can't give unbelief a moment in our hearts. We cannot let it have ground within us. And as I was preparing this sermon this week, I was reminded of something that I read recently. I think it was on BBC News. It concerned the lighthouse at Orford Ness. I'm sure some of you know that wonderful lighthouse that stood there in Suffolk. A very beautiful structure, red and white lighthouse, and it was established over 200 years ago. And it's on a particularly perilous part of the English coast. Prior to the lighthouse, many ships were wrecked there and lives were lost. And I was reading that in 1627, just on one single day, no less than 32 ships were wrecked and many lives were lost on just that one day. It's impossible to say how many souls that lighthouse has saved over these last 200 years. And yet, in 2013, the lighthouse was decommissioned, and the building and the structure of this lighthouse has now been utterly dismantled and demolished. I think the work finished very recently. And we may ask, well, why was it? Why is this lighthouse that has saved so many souls, so many people's lives, been taken down and dismantled? Well, the answer is because over the years, the sea has crept closer and closer to this lighthouse. And in 1980, it was over 90 meters away from the sea, but now the sea is right up to the very foundations of this lighthouse. And it's been taken down because relentless tides have taken the shingle from the foundations. The concrete footing which the lighthouse has stood upon has been slowly eroded. And so the lighthouse has no foundation today. Little was done to protect it. Little was done to make sure it was sure and steadfast. And there's plans now to take the lighthouse and move it inland as a memorial. And they're sort of setting up half of it, dismantled it, and make it a memorial. And as I was reading this article on the BBC News about how this foundation of this lighthouse has been taken away and it's been dismantled and it no longer stands there, I couldn't help but think of the church in our lands. The relentless tides of opposition, the false doctrine, it's just swept in like a wave after wave upon the church, and the foundations have been destroyed. And we see so many churches that once stood as great beacons of light, preaching the gospel, and were there for the proclamation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and souls were saved. These once beacons of light have been decommissioned and demolished and dismantled because the foundations have been taken away. And many of these churches stand today like that lighthouse as nothing more than memorials to the work of God in times past. You know, in North Yorkshire, someone was telling me there was over 300 Methodist churches, and today there's less than 80 standing. Most of them have been converted into homes or pubs, and they stand as memorials to a day before when the gospel used to go out and there was foundations. And as Christians, we need to hold on to the foundations. And friends, this morning, the devil, he tells us great lies, doesn't he? He says to us, look, abandon your post, Christian. Flee. The foundations are crumbling. You look at society and you think, well, what can I do? He tells us, look, flee from preaching about sin. Don't tell people the necessity of repentance. Don't tell them the gospel. Don't be offensive. Flee from speaking about homosexuality. Don't tell them about creation. Don't tell them about all of these things that are sinful that the government is bringing upon our lands. He says, the devil says, go on, fly from these things. Abandon your post, Christian. But David says to us, look, in days and times of moral decay, what can the righteous do? Well, he says, stand firm. Stand firm to the principles of Scripture. David remained unmoved, steadfast, unwilling to flinch, and friends, we should do the same. David was willing to stand. He was willing to remain firm to the very principles of Scripture. Before we move on to our second thing this morning here, I can't help but think as we see the resolve of David here, we also have a picture of the resolve of Jesus Christ. How often did the devil seek to sidetrack our Savior from going to the cross? How often did the devil tell Christ to get away from the cross, that place that was going to bring salvation to countless multitudes? He even used Peter. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan. And yet Christ, he set his face as a flint to Jerusalem, didn't he? He was steadfast. And you remember, even when on Calvary's tree, they said to him, come down from the cross. The devil was crying out to him, flee, Christ, flee as a bird to your mountain. But the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Nehemiah on that wall, he says to the devil, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. And praise God, Christ was steadfast. And may we, in our duty as Christians and servants for Jesus Christ, likewise stand firm to the principles of God's words. Now, we've seen then this morning David's steadfastness. Well, notice with me, secondly, David's security. David's security. Because in this verse, David says that the foundations are destroyed. The pillars of society are crumbling around him. And yet, despite it all, David knew that he had a firm foundation. You notice the way he puts it here in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed. If, he says. And the point is this, he's saying, look, the believer knows that he has a sure and certain foundation. Look back at the very first verse of the psalm. He says, in the Lord put I my trust. He knows that even though everything around him is crumbling to dust, he has a sure and certain foundation. And what a contrast there is between verses 1, 2, and 3, and then when we come to verse 4. He has this like seeming despair when you come to verse 3. What can the righteous do? Question mark. What is there that we can do? But then he says, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. He notices the certainty of God's sovereignty. Now, the contrast isn't as clear in our English versions as it is in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, that verse 4 doesn't begin with the word the. It just begins Lord. And so as you read through the psalm, you have this wonderful contrast. Look, what can the righteous do, he says, in despair. But then he just says, Lord, the Lord is in his holy temple. Jehovah is the one in whom he trusts. Jehovah is the one who he has this sure and certain foundation in. We go from verse 3, there, chaos and destruction and despair on earth. And the next minute we're transported into heaven. And God sits reigning in heaven, unchanged, unmoved. What a contrast. And David shows to us, look, the righteous man has a solid ground because he's trusting in God. And he points to the Lord's character here. Just notice some of these things with me this morning as we go through the rest of the psalm here. He notices in verse 4, God's presence. He's in his holy temple. He's in his holy palace, we could translate it. He's above the earth. He's outside of time and space. God is sat there, completely removed from all the chaos of this earth. We note too God's majesty and sovereignty. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God is sovereignly overruling all things for the good of his people. We read that in Romans 8, didn't we? All things, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You see, no earthly power is outside of God's jurisdiction. Nebuchadnezzar had to come to realize this, didn't he? You remember in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was the great potentate of his day. He was the dictator of his day. And yet God, you remember, wonderfully humbled him. Brought him down to the dust. And what did Daniel record for us there in Daniel? He says, I think it's in Daniel chapter 4, he records these wonderful words of Nebuchadnezzar. It says there at the end of the chapter that, "Nigh Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar had to come to that point where he realized there was only one who is sovereign, only one who is in control. That none can stay this God's hands. That none can say unto him, what doest thou? And friends, this morning we need to realize that we have a God in heaven who is reigning. And there is nothing outside of his control or his power or his jurisdiction. He is on his throne in heaven. But notice also that David highlights God's knowledge and wisdom. He says there, look, his eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. You see, all things are naked and open before God. We have to say, don't we, thou God seest me. He knows us. He knows all about us. David wrote in Psalm 139, didn't he? Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Such is God's knowledge that David here speaks of God's eyelids. You see, the picture here is of somebody who is just so focused on something that he begins to squint and to look as if to remove all other distractions so that he may look and gaze and focus on that one thing. And friends, this morning, God's love and his eye is focused upon his people. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, his gaze, his focus is upon you. His eyes try the children of men. But David goes even further. Notice there in verse 5, he speaks of God's righteousness and justice. God takes offense at sin because he is the righteous Lord in verse 7, and he loveth righteousness. So much so that we read there in verse 5 that his very soul hates sin. The very inner being of God is against the wicked and against sin. He's utterly opposed to wickedness. And God will surely bring judgment, and he will execute justice on the wicked, just as he rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And David says to the people, look, here, believer, is your comfort. Here is your foundation. Oh, the foundations of this world and the foundations of the church and everything else may be destroyed, but you have a foundation in Jehovah. And so when the enemy taunts us to flee as a bird, when the foundations of this life seem to be utterly destroyed, we must turn to God and seek him and trust in him. David asked the question, what can the righteous do? He doesn't say, what can the righteous feel or what can the righteous think? He says, what can we do? We have a sure foundation and we can come and trust in him. And we can trust in him because of all that God is and because all that he has done, especially through his son, Jesus Christ. We can trust him and stand firm and sure and secure on the rock of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can stand on that rock as we think about all that Christ is. We can think of his everlasting love. We can think of his coming into this world and his perfect life of obedience. We can think of his atoning death at Calvary. We can think of his ascension to the right hand of the Father. We can rest and remain steadfast on the fact that he is interceding for us. And we can rest on that foundation that Christ shed his precious blood. That's why we can sing, isn't it? We're going to think of these words in a few moments' time. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What does verse 3 say? His oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming floods. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Henry Law, in his devotional commentary on this, on the Psalms, says this: how blessed and how encouraging are these truths. Not one can be gainsaid. Not one can disappoint. We may rest all our weight on Jesus Christ. Believer, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember the words in Hebrews that Paul says there: we have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Not only can we trust in God, but we can pray to him. This is something else that as the righteous we can do. We've got access to this God. And we can pray. And we can seek his throne of heavenly grace. It's there that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so whatever may happen to the foundations of this world, friends, this morning, whatever God and his providence may take away from us, whatever God may give to us in this life, we must remain always abiding in this refuge, the one who is our refuge and strength. Remember what Psalm 46 tells us: therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You see, even if hell should give us its worst, we know that we're safe in Jesus Christ. Remember that other hymn, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. David says here, look, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can trust in God, who is our foundation. And of course, we know this, don't we, as believers, that one day we shall go to that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But just as I close this morning, just turn back with me to that text, verse 3, our text this morning. And I want you to notice something here, because I'm going to read this verse again, but I'm just going to change something ever so slightly. I want you to listen very carefully, especially if you're not a Christian here this morning. Just listen to this. David says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the unrighteous do? What can the unrighteous do? Unbeliever, this morning, do you realize that you have no foundation? Your life is built on sand, and one day it will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. David warns that God is a righteous God in this psalm, that he hates the wicked and he hates wickedness. And let me implore you to read this psalm thoughtfully. If you're not a believer, read this psalm carefully. Read verse 6 especially. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of a horrible tempest that one day will fall upon the ungodly. And yet the wonderful thing is that you can know that you have a foundation. If you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sin, you can find that he is a foundation. You need to humble yourself and come to him. May God help us in all these things. May he write his word upon our hearts this morning. May we be steadfast and know our security is in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for these wonderful words of David. We thank thee that even when the very fabric of society unravels all around us, even when we see wicked men prospering, even when we see such wickedness and awfulness in our land, and Lord, even when we look across the church and we see the foundations being destroyed, Lord, we thank thee that we have our God, the one who is our refuge and our strength, the one in whom we can trust, the one who is in heaven enthroned. And Lord, we pray this morning that as thy people that we would lean wholly upon thee, trust in the Lord of all thine heart, and that we would lean not on our own understanding. Oh, but Lord, that we would rest wholly in the God who is our refuge, the God who is our strength, the God who gave his Son to die for us. Oh, Father in heaven, then bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning, we pray. And Lord, I pray especially for any who are still outside of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, pursue them, chase them. May they come to that point where they find they have and realize that they have no other foundation, and that they must come and trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, then, bless these things to our hearts now, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.